moment to repeat the thanks that I gave you all last night for the invitation to be part of this, and especially for the theme of reaching out to our friends who are lost and different aspects of that. And I hope it's motivated us to, as Eddie said, to not lie when we sing that we're going to do it. To do something about it. And that's what our singing's about, to motivate ourselves, and that's what our exhortation to the Word of God is about, to motivate us to do His will. I want to start off and put on the screen something that kind of bugs me, and I wonder if you can see what it is that bugs me, and maybe it'll bug you. Okay, there's the title. American Origins of Churches of Christ. That's the, you know, history buff might like that book. I think I've seen that book. I haven't bought it. American Origins of Churches of Christ. You see something that irritates me? The Churches of Christ come from America? Now, if that's the way a lot of historians look at it. When historians say Churches of Christ, what do they have in mind? A little network, a little group of churches. It comes from what they call the Stone Campbell Movement. But that's not what God's church is, according to the Bible. God's church is every saved individual on the face of the earth. And only God knows who that is. God's churches is every group of His people on the face of the earth. And here again, God's the only one that knows who they are, to who has the candlestick and who He's taken it away from. But that's the way a lot of people think when they think of God's church, and not as the historians here. They link Christianity with Americanism. I get a lot of emails, I think, from my brethren. I think it's synonymous. Americanism, Christianity go together. They look upon the United States of America as a kind of 21st century ancient Israel that does God's bidding. And if America does something, it's because God wants America to do that. But what's the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that the gospel of Christ is universal. It's not something that we look up as American. We read this passage earlier, Revelation 7, 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. From all 50 states, is that what it said? Of course not. From all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Every tribe and language. The gospel was preached, go and teach, Matthew 28:18, all nations. You sang last night, or we sang, I sang with you. The gospel is for all. God never intended His kingdom to be filled primarily with Anglo-Saxons from the hill countries of Alabama and Tennessee. God wants people from all nations, tribes, language, races. That's what's in God's kingdom. Here's something good about living in New Jersey. Sometimes we complain about the taxes in New Jersey, and they're pretty bad, and car insurance rates and all that. Here's something good about living in New Jersey. We don't have to go very far to reach out to people of other nations and cultures. They're right here in New Jersey. I think I have heard something that is 234 languages spoken in New York City. Maybe 230 in New Jersey. I don't know. We're right next door. If you want all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, we got it right here. I'm going to give you some statistics. That's always a hard one to say. But anyway. Now, think about what you think of when you think of these statistics. And I don't say that. Try to say that five times real fast. Anyway, I tried to avoid saying that word again. The number of first-generation immigrants living in the United States has quadrupled from 9.6 million in 1970 to about 38 million 2007. Okay, think of those numbers a little bit. As of 2010, a quarter of the residents of the United States under 18 are either
immigrants or immigrants' children. That's 25%.
The Hispanic population is expected to rise from 14% in 2005 to 29% by 2050. The Asian population is expected to more than triple by 2050. Overall, the population of the United States is due to rise from 296 million in 2005 to 438 million in 2050.
I'm glad I won't be on the Garden State Parkway in 2050.
With 82% of the increase coming from immigrants. Now, how does that make you feel? You know, there are two ways we can look at this. We can look at this politically and socially. And if we do, I guess we feel alarmed. And I guess I'm comfortable with the old southern traditions of Alabama where I was born. And if I just look at this that way, I kind of feel nervous. But you know, I think sometimes we look at this type of statistic more on a political or a social basis than a spiritual one. Because spiritually speaking, these statistics mean there's some great opportunities for the kingdom and great opportunities to reach out to people of other cultures. What do we say we are? Fishers of men. What are we talking about? More fish in the old fishing hole. There's going to be more people we can reach with the gospel. And not only will we have that here, the people from other countries and other cultures that we can reach here have ties back to their homelands. And through them, we can reach countries that's hard to travel to sometimes. I know the tendency. The tendency is to say, whoa, we're in trouble. But with spiritual eyes, maybe this can be some good news for us. How can we take advantage of these opportunities to reach out to those of other cultures? Some of these people, many, are open to Bible teaching, especially they've uprooted themselves from their homes. They're here breaking ties. They're looking at starting new ways of living in some ways. Many would be looking at new ways of living spiritually. And there's all kinds of applications here. We're talking about immigrants primarily here. I love to see here in New Jersey how Southerners are accepted, and rebels, and as they say in Alabama, Yankees, and all kinds of cultures. We have African Americans. And what are we doing? We're working together in God's kingdom. That's the way God expected it to be. We have opportunities to expand upon that. Well, let's look at some of the main points I want to talk about today. How can we take advantage of these opportunities? We're talking about starting off with love. We're going to talk about looking for breakthroughs as we try to reach in different communities around about us. We're going to talk about adjusting to overcome some barriers that are there. There are cultural barriers. And we're going to think about some special problems that we have to face when dealing with other cultures and trying to reach them with the gospel of Christ. But let's go to our first one. The importance of starting off with love. And here's where we go wrong sometimes. I think if we argue, first of all, with people of other cultures, that's not going to generally go well. And when you notice how the Apostle Paul tried to reach others, and especially Greeks, you don't see starting off from a confrontational point of view. You see that more with the Jews, Paul disputing with the Jews. But with the Greeks, he tried to avoid. Let's just look at a few texts quickly. John 13:35. You know it, you don't have to look it up. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's the first thing they're going to look at from you. Are you a loving person? Do you love your fellow man? Do you give of yourself to serve others? Here's another interesting text. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul had been preaching in Ephesus, gaining a large number of people for the cause of Christ. So many people that they begin to lose business at the temple of the idol, Diana. And when you start to lose business, people get upset. And there was a big riot. And finally, the scribe of the town, as they say in Spanish, and I think in different versions it used different things, was going to try, the city clerk, it says in the New King James Version, was going to try to calm some things down. And as he's trying to calm them down, he says something interesting about the Apostle Paul. He said, you have brought these men, that's Paul and his companions here, who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. That tells me something about the tactics of Paul when he went to preach in Ephesus. Did he go out with signs saying, Diana is a fraud, stop believing this garbage and boycott? He wasn't a blasphemer of their gods. What did he do? He just presented Christ and him crucified. They showed that love that God taught them. And just that example was so much better than what they saw among the idol worshippers, that people just flocked to the truth and to the Christians and they began to hear the message of Jesus Christ. That's where we've got to start with our friends in other cultures. I heard a brother named Alejandro gave me an example, and I've used this example a lot. And that is, if you have a dog that's eating an old bone, and you're going to try to get that bone away from him, what's the best way to take the bone away from the dog? If I stuck my hand, and it looks like he might be a rather nice bird dog, but if I started to just reach my hand slowly to grab that bone, what's going to happen? And the closer I get, the more intense the growl, and finally, you get bitten. That's not going to work. What's the best way to get the bone away from the dog? Put a nice steak over here. And then the dog will willingly leave the bone and go eat the steak. We have our friends of other cultures and friends from false religions. And sometimes, what are we trying to do? You don't need that bone. Get that bone here. And what happens? We get bit. Well, he just couldn't take the truth. From Acts 19:37, I think we can see what Paul and his companions' tactics were. To give, just to show something so much better, the way of Jesus Christ and his teaching and his love, that when people saw that, they willingly gave up the bone for something that was so much better. I'm going to give you a modern example. I have a friend named Tim Compton. A few of you may know Tim. I think he came here a number of years ago. There's Tim and his new wife. Well, Tim was a freshman in high school, and he had a typical problem that Christian young people have in high school. Tim was surrounded by immoral, ungodly companions with foul mouths, foul minds, dirty jokes every moment, and their moral recklessness concerned him. And he felt bad about it. But he noticed another young man who seemed to have the same concern and who seemed to feel bad about the same type of thing. And you know, this is where we have a lot in common with our Muslim friends. And this young Muslim was named, if I'm pronouncing his word correctly, Omer, O-M-A-I-R. And there's a picture of Omer. And Tim saw that Omer was concerned and began to talk about morality and his concern about the morality among the young people. And that God didn't like that immorality that they saw. And for over a couple of years, they became pretty close friends. They sympathized with each other about their morality. About before senior year, Omer approached Tim and began to talk to him about some doubts he had about Islam. And that opened the door. Now, Omer said later that the only thing that gave him any confidence at all in approaching Tim was the fact that Tim was dedicated to the Lord, was a very loving person towards him. And it wasn't just his words, it was his actions. Well, then Tim had the opportunity to begin to open the Bible and gently show the medicine, the spiritual medicine, for those current concerns about Islam and begin to ask him some hard questions about it. Now, if Tim had done that when he first met Omer, started asking him hard questions, that would have shut the door. No more. But over a period of several years,
He was able to ask those hard questions and have Omer think about what he said.
And finally, after teaching by Tim and analysis of Jesus Christ and the gospel, Omer was baptized into Christ. But as he was owned by the Lord, he was disowned by his family. And he had to go and live for a while with a conference, but he kept faithful to the Lord. Omer is now married. He's still faithful to the Lord. I don't know him well, but he's my friend on Facebook. So there's a good story of what we're talking about, isn't it? What did he have to start with in reaching out to those of other cultures? A debate? A tract on why Islam is a fraud? No. That might help you to learn something about Islam. That doesn't help your friends who may be mixed up in that. He started with love. And that's a step for all of us. Speak to those of other cultures. Speak with a smile. Greet them. And learn a few words. You know, one thing I've learned, learn a few words in another language. Just greetings. You know, you can learn several different words in another language. I think I know Portuguese and Korean and a few more. Find areas of concern, like concern about morality. Serve them. Help them with their English. As that confidence is gained, you're going to gain an opportunity to study the Bible with them and help them see the hope of salvation that Christ offers. So, start with love. Well, let's go to our second point. And that is the importance of praying for breakthroughs. I am so thankful for East Orange. East Orange is a diverse congregation with people from many different races and backgrounds. And I use this congregation as an example sometimes when talking with other brethren about how it doesn't matter where we're from, we're all one in Christ. Some congregations are not as blessed as you are here. I'm thinking right now, I was last week in Fort Lauderdale, and the congregation closed entirely of African Americans. And they told me, we want more people here. We want more diverse people. I said, well, let's just pray about it and work towards it. I know some congregations composed almost entirely of white Americans. And they say, we want more diversity. We want more people here. We want more African Americans and Latinos here. That's good. But what do we have to do? We have to work for the breakthroughs. Thank God you already have some breakthroughs here. But on a personal basis, sometimes we need to work for those breakthroughs. When I think in the New Testament of a breakthrough, who do I think of? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Here was a cultural barrier. There was a spiritual barrier and a cultural barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. Not any Gentile would have been acceptable to the Jews. So what did God do? He chose one of the best you can imagine, Cornelius, someone special, someone highly respected by the Jews. And Cornelius served as that spiritual breakthrough to help God reach into the great Gentile world. Every congregation and every individual needs their Cornelius in breaking out to people of other culture. Whether that Cornelius is Hispanic, whether that Cornelius is African American, whether that Cornelius may be Asian or whatever, we need breakthroughs. And you know the illustration I can't help but think of when I think of this is Jackie Robinson. And most of you know the story of Jackie Robinson. But for many years, no one of African American descent was allowed to play baseball in the major leagues. And I think it's Branch Rickey in Brooklyn. That's not right. And he knew that there was a lot of prejudice, that there were a lot of problems. He couldn't choose just anyone. He had to choose someone who not only was a good baseball player, but someone who had a high moral character and who could take a lot of abuse. And that man, of course, was Jackie Robinson. And we admire him till today. He was a breakthrough in crossing over those cultural barriers. I want to think of some modern examples in churches of this. I know this congregation well because my parents have been there for many years, and I was a member there in the 70s. I'm talking about the Embry Hills congregation in Atlanta, Georgia. And in the late 70s, here is a congregation composed of about 150 people, absolutely no African Americans. And they were concerned about it. And they should have been concerned about it. And they had some contacts here, they had some contacts there, but none came through. What did they need? They needed a spiritual Jackie Robinson. Well, there's a woman named Elizabeth Ford, who is African American, who took a Bible correspondence course. This is in the early 1980s. And when my dad visited her, she already had a lot of the basic biblical truths from her own studies. She said, "I already knew from reading the Bible that Christians partook of the Lord's Supper each Sunday, each first day of the week." She was baptized into Christ, but she wasn't contented with being baptized into Christ. She wanted to be a soul winner for Jesus, those in her own community. And she began to talk and talk and talk and discuss the Bible and find Bible studies. And later, a man named Joel Youngblood came, who's still there. His wife's an amazing person. And finally, they had their breakthrough. And if you visit Emory Hills now, you'll see a good number of very spiritual, very mature African Americans, not to speak of that, but from all kinds of cultures there. But what did it take? It took prayer. It took work. It took finding that spiritual breakthrough. So thankful that in East Orange you already have had many, many years ago that congregational breakthrough. But might there be some other cultures here that are all around us that need a breakthrough? Sometimes I've noticed this, and even among, we think Hispanics, for example, as being just one big mat. There's so many different kinds of Hispanics. There are Caribbean Hispanics. There are Central American Hispanics. Sometimes it just takes a breakthrough in one area, and you just get a whole bunch of people that can help. I think the Dominicans in Fairlawn, we were able to make some good moves in Dominican. Well, I've got my friend. Well, I've got my friend. I've got my friend. So we have tons of Dominicans. Breakthroughs. That's what we're talking about. May God help us to find them. Well, let's go to our next point. I want to talk about overcoming barriers. Cultural barriers between different cultures. The Apostle Paul and other early Christians had to deal with them. And when thinking of the Apostle Paul, I think of the way he dealt with those in Athens who were Greeks, and also at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. If you read the sermon that Paul preached in Acts 14 and Acts chapter 17, they are completely different from the other sermons that he preached in the synagogues of the Jews. Two different audiences, two different types of message. Same gospel, but presented in different ways. And of course we know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23, that he became all things to all men. To the Jews, he became a Jew. To the Greeks, a Greek. Not changing spiritually, but changing culturally to adapt. I imagine that when Paul was in Athens or Lystra, he probably didn't dress exactly the same way he dressed when he was in Jerusalem. He dressed more as a Jew when in Jerusalem, more as a Greek when in Athens. He imitated Christ, and we need to imitate him. I think in my own life, in Alabama, you know, I was raised that the way you evangelize when I was growing up is you debate evangelicals on Calvinism and baptism. And I remember reading those debate books, and I think, yeah, you know, we still need to do that. We still need to teach our young people about the dangers of Calvinism and things like that. But you know, there's not a whole lot of people around here that's what they need. So many people here and in many other places and in other cultures don't even believe the Bible to start with. We have to need to learn how to read the Bible with people who've never read it in their lives. That's a part of overcoming barriers. I tell you, I'm not kidding you. When I start reading the Bible, this is the way I start. I first say, let's just read some portions of the book of Luke. But I get a Bible and say, this is called a Bible. And sometimes, yeah. See that part of it? That's bigger. That's the Old Testament. See that? That's you. Which is bigger?
Old Testament. Yeah, Old Testament.
Which is smaller?
New Testament. Oh, yeah.
Well, let's start in the new. And you know why we should start in the new right now? That's what talks to us about Jesus.
Really? Okay.
But then before I start reading, I say, look back on your index. And you see all those books. There's Matthew. In the Old Testament, 39 of those. These are different people that wrote for different circumstances. Look at the new. See those 27? Yeah, I know that. Don't worry about those names. Oh, they're kind of big. Don't worry about them. But look at those first four. What does that say? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very good. Very good. Now, what page is Luke on? Well, Luke is on page so-and-so. Okay, turn there. Okay, we're getting excited. And we go there. Now, you see that big number one right there. And then go over one page and you see that big number two. What is that? Let me tell you what. You know what a chapter is? That's a chapter. Now, that one in the Bible. But that's the way we find where we're going. And see those little bitty numbers? Yeah. Look at, what does number 10 say? And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside. Yeah. But see what I'm saying? We've got to start from scratch with people of other cultures. And even some people who claim to be of the Western culture who know absolutely nothing about the Bible. May God help us to be able to do that. We've got to learn to deal with that. I'm going to talk briefly about a few other things. Language barriers. I know I've heard a lot of people, and I think thinking particularly from the political, sociological point of view, will our country become bilingual? Let me assure you, it will never become bilingual. And I'll tell you why. The kids want to speak English. Kids do not want to speak their native tongue. They want to speak English. So don't worry about it. At the same time, I think as Christians, thinking spiritually and not culturally, it's good to learn, and especially for young people and teenagers, to learn some other language, even a few words. To really learn a language, it takes years and years of experience. It takes immersing yourself in it. But even a few words can open doors. Yes, this is America. Yes, they should learn English, but Christians have a deeper agenda than maintaining cultural purity. Christians want to reach other people with the gospel. And that helps. It helps if we can just learn a few words to bridge some languages. I learned one phrase in Korean, and when I say this to a Korean, they just light up. Unfortunately, sometimes they come back at me with a bunch of... But, you know, I'm young. I'm young. How say you? Well, that's not the way to do it. I'm young. How say you? That's kind of the way it is. But that's a greeting in Korean. And it just seems like it makes people happy. Korean people happy when you say that to them. Just little door openings, little identifiers, little bridges that go between the cultures. Talk a little bit about standoffishness. And that's always a problem whenever you have different cultures. It's the us versus them mentality. We blank and those blank. The Apostle Paul fought this all through his ministry. Jewish Christians were concerned that Gentiles were going to mess up their culture. Sometimes Christians are concerned that people of other cultures are going to mess up their culture. But our culture is spiritual. And that's what we need to keep on remembering. And we have that here. And it's natural, but we've got to fight it. I'm thinking right now of a congregation in Long Beach, California that's really kind of become very multicultural. I almost hate to use that word because it's abused so much, but you know what I'm saying. And it was hard on some of the brethren. I remember some difficulties and the old us versus them standoffishness. But I think God's helped them through His Word to deal with that. And even among Hispanic congregations, congregations I'm very close to, the kids like to speak English. Some of the adults didn't like that. And I tried to make the same point that I'm making here. We're all one people. We've got to work together. The church at Jerusalem had Greek speakers. It had Hebrew speakers. It was one congregation. But that standoffishness is tough. A Bible example, I think, well, this is Barnabas. When the new congregation in Antioch needed someone to come help them. Who were the brethren in Jerusalem going to send? Someone that might be a little standoffish? Somebody that might be a Jewish nationalist, all wrapped up in Jewish politics? No, they needed to send someone who identified with the kingdom of heaven more than Jewish nationalism. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it said, the news of these things came to the earth, to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Barnabas was one who broke cultural barriers. I appreciate so much young people, and I've seen them, I call them click busters, who just, doesn't matter, they go to everybody. That's the way Barnabas was. Now, when it comes to helping those of other cultures, would the congregation in East Orange send you to help someone maybe in another culture in another place? Do you identify primarily with the kingdom of God? Do you love all cultures and all races? I hope so. Because if you are that way, then you are another Barnabas. Well, now I want to talk about some special problems before we close. And I'm going to start off, I always wonder if I ought to mention this, because this is a problem I have to grapple with. I ask for your prayers as I grapple with this. But so many of the people from other cultures, and I say so many, I would say a minority, but still a sizable minority of people we reach with the gospel message of Christ and who obey the gospel are not in this country legally. How do we deal with that? Well, I'm going to share some of my thoughts with you, and I ask your prayers. I think sometimes we have some oversimplified responses. Just don't preach to them. I know one preacher says, I've decided I'm not going to preach in this because I don't want to have to deal with the immigration problem. But that's like people say, I don't want to preach to those who are divorced because I don't want to have to deal with that problem. That's not the way the Lord would have us do. When you look at a biblical view, in the Old Testament, there are several scriptures that are very explicit and very strong about the importance of helping the foreigner. I think of Exodus 23, verse 9, Leviticus 19, 33, and 34. And one of the worst things Jewish people could do would be to be unfriendly to the foreigner. There is a little difference here, I think, because I don't think in Exodus 23 and Leviticus 19 we're talking about those who were there necessarily illegally. And Romans chapter 13 just flat out says that Christians are to obey the laws of the land. So that's where we have our problem. I think what God wants of us, of course, is that we preach to all, that we be welcoming, that we help all people of all cultures. But when they obey the gospel, the process needs to begin to teach them about the importance of obeying the laws of the land and to teach them the importance of doing what's right in that regard. And the frank truth of the matter is that the illegal immigration culture is full of fake cards, fake IDs, which are just not compatible with Romans 13 and other passages. And yet, there are a lot of complications. You would not believe the complications that can come up. For example, a good number of the young people we've converted to Christ are here illegally, and yet they are dependent upon their parents. They do not know their country from which their origins are. To say, you go back, would be to leave them to a... It's just impractical to think of them going back. What do we do in that situation? It's tough. And there are several cases where there are wives where to go back would be to leave their husbands and to leave their families. So those are some of the complications that we have to deal with. It's so easy to say, and yet I think it's true. I think we need to deal with each case individually. We preach to all, and yet when they obey the gospel, we teach. Some return home, a few. I'll give you some names of some who have said, I don't feel right about the situation, I'm going back. There's some others right now who are extremely close to me. I'm talking about young people who were brought here by their parents. One told me the other day, he said, I think what God wants me to do is go back to my home. And it's going to be hard on him. It would be as hard on him as many of you to to go to a foreign country. He's raised here. This is the country he knows. This is the culture he knows. It's a tough situation. And I just ask that you pray for several young people who are in this type of situation. But as sticky as those problems are, I think they're good problems if they mean that we're reaching out to other people. Being salty and reaching out to all means we're going to have problems. You know, it could be just so easy to just have shop here, not reach out to other people, have third, fourth, fifth generation Christians. But that's the even worse problem. I'm going to call it cold, isolated self-satisfaction. Never reach out to those with problems, with divorces, with immigration problems. Stay comfortably at home. Don't try to help the downtrodden, the alcoholics, the drug addicts. And if we do that, we're missing the very essence of the gospel. The gospel is we reach out. I mean, that sounds like it's mad. But that's what happens. We can't stay home with our arms crossed. We can't say, I don't care about these people who are going through all these problems. These are the tax collectors. These are the sinners of our days. Jesus spent his time with them. And if we turn a cold shoulder and take comfort in cold, isolated self-satisfaction, we're no better than the Pharisees who Jesus contemned so roundly. May God help us to get out of our comfort zones, take on some of these problems. The modern day Samaritans, the modern day Syrophoenician women, the modern tax collectors. It's not easy. We open up cans of worms, but may God help us with that. The fact that you all have requested this topic, I thank you for it. It's not an easy one, but it's one that we need. May God help us when we reach out to other cultures, other ethnic groups, and give us the wisdom to do that. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we are aware that we are in a vast sea of humanity here in northern New Jersey, surrounded by people of all nations, language, and cultures who need the gospel. Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom. We ask for strength. And we ask for forgiveness, Father. Sometimes we allow ourselves to become too comfortable and to stay in our isolation when others around us need the gospel. Forgive us, Father, and help us to do better. Father, we thank you for this congregation, for the influence it's been in this area, for the fact that it's reached out to people of all different cultures. Be with them that they may continue to do so and may do so even more effectively on the basis of the teaching they heard this week and on the basis, Father, of the love for your word. Give us strength in all that we do, Father. Help us to love you and help us to grow in understanding of your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this lesson has been designed to talk about reaching out yonder, as they say in Alabama, out to those people in other cultures. The most important people that should be those who are right here, who haven't yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you have not yet been washed in the blood of the Lamb, let's encourage you to do that tonight. If you believe in Jesus Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and leave that empty world behind, tonight is the night for you to be buried with Christ in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life. Can we help you with that? If so, let us know and let's stand now and sing.